Yeah, so we're going to start a series called Pinned. Pinned, right? So how many of you have ever sent a pin to somebody to tell them, hey, this is where we're going to meet you there? Anybody? Yeah, several of you, right? If you're not familiar with that idea, it's probably because you don't know much about your smartphone, okay? But you have the ability to pin a location, right? Hey, we're going to eat at such and such a restaurant. I don't know where that's at. Just drop me a pin. And so they drop a pin, and then you set your course of directions on where to go based on where that pin is at. And so we are going to talk about that from our spiritual journeys through the book of Moses, right? What does it look like when God pins this place for you to be spiritually, right? What does it look like for you when the pin is in a place that you don't want to go, where it's a location or it's an attitude or it's a sacrifice that God intends for you to make, and he drops a pin and says, hey, this is where I need you to be. Right? How do we navigate that? And that's what we're going to look at through the book of Joshua, because it happens over and over and over. And it happens in an environment where these people have never been, right? It happens in the land of Canaan, and they've never been there. So all of these moments are new for these people in regard to their journey in trusting God from where they start to where they end up. And so I want to take a look at that as we walk through the book of Joshua. We're going to spend about 11 or 12 weeks walking through this in the book of Joshua. So I'm asking you to stand. We're going to read a few verses here in Joshua 1 to just get started. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people and said this, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. You can be seated. So let's start the series of Pinned with this bigger picture in mind, right? So let me read a scripture to you, right? Let me read a scripture to you in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Who's grateful for that? Say amen, right? He says, it is by grace, read this with me, church, it is by grace you have been saved. Amen? Right? Then he says this, and God raised us up with Christ, and everybody say this word, seated, past tense, and God seated us with him where? In the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Right? So he says that because we've been saved by grace, right, God has seated us, everybody say seated, just like you are seated in this room. You came in, you walked in, you found your seat, and you sat, so you are now seated. It is a past activity already done with a present reality. I'm now sitting. He says, you've been seated in the heavenly realms. Let me ask you a question online in here. Does this look like heaven to you? No. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 5. He said this. Galatians 5 says this, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify. That word live is the Greek word for walk. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let me ask you a question. Can you sit and walk at the same time? No. So he says we've been seated in Christ in the heavenly realms, and yet Scripture tells us to walk by the Spirit. Those two things are incompatible because they can't happen at the same time, which is why Scripture, right, teaches this concept. And this is the concept we're going to build on tonight. The already, but not yet. The already, but not yet. Bible says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, right? He says the wages of sin is what? Death. And yet here you sit. Here you sit. God said to Adam and Eve, the minute that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. And yet those two people walked out of the Garden of Eden. Over and over again, Scripture teaches this idea. There's an already seated in the heavenly realms, but just not yet, because you got to walk by the Spirit so you don't satisfy the lust of your flesh. Does everybody understand the concept of already but not yet? It's like getting hired and yet not having a start date till a week and a half later, right? It's that already and not yet. We are already citizens of heaven. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And yet, not yet. So somehow, our journey of faith is responsible for helping us live well and survive the not yet part of already. Because the already part's going to be easy. No more death, no more mourning, no more pain, no more sorrow, right? We're going to know, as we know, it's going to be fantastic. Somebody say amen, right? But he says, in the meantime, not yet. So what do you do when it's not yet? How do you get through that process? Joshua had this, right? Listen to what Joshua wrote or what God spoke to Joshua about their next steps. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses 8, God now speaking to Joshua said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. You and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land. Now read it with me, church. I am about to give to them. Not yet. You don't have it yet. Not yet. To the Israelites. Next verse. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Right? If you read it in a different translation, you will see that what he said is, I'm about to give this to you. And the very next verse says, I have given it to you. That land you see, the promised land, it's already yours. But you need to go in and get it because you don't have it yet. You see the difference between the two? It's already done, but you got to go take it. How do you live in the already but not yet? How do you survive it as a Christian when the Bible says, my home is in heaven and I've already been seated in the heavenly realms, but I gotta live here and sit in this room and listen to him prattle on, right? Like, how do you do that, right? How do you learn how to live well in the not yet? The first chapter of Joshua, I think, gives us three key ingredients to living well in the not yet. Here's the first one. If you're going to survive the not yet, you need a promise keeper. You need a promise keeper, right? How many of you are married in here and online? Okay. Do you remember the moment Do you remember the moment that the two of you decided that you were going to get married to each other and in the exchange of the engagement ring made a promise to one another? Do you remember that moment? I know some of you are trying to forget it, but let's own it, right? You remember that moment, yes or no, right? And when you gave that engagement ring, you made a promise, yes or no, right? The promise is, I pick you. I'm gonna stay with you. I'm only gonna be with you, right? I made this promise, right? And then you spend the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years waiting for one of you to break the promise, right? That's the struggle, right? The struggle is I'm engaged, so I sort of have this thing already, but not yet. What are you gonna need to survive that journey? I'm gonna tell you what you need. You're gonna need somebody who keeps a promise, right? You're gonna need somebody that can keep a promise. Because if you don't have somebody that can keep a promise, but you have the already but not yet, I can guarantee you, you're going to fail. You gotta have somebody that can keep a promise. Listen to Genesis 12, all the way back to Abraham. And listen, if you're not familiar with the story, right? God told Satan, I'm crushing you and I'm gonna bring about a guy to do it. Eventually, God picks Abraham and says, Abraham, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, right? And your father's household, go to the land, I will show you. And then he says this, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. Abraham, here's the deal. I'm picking you, right? I'm picking you. Genesis 15, he confirms it with these words, right? As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. Thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, know for certain. I mean, listen, I talk to a lot of people, and I talk a lot. And when you start listening to people who make declarative statements as if they know everything all the time, our first inclination is to not trust them. It's hard to believe that somebody knows that much stuff all the time and with that kind of certainty, yes? God said, know for certain. It's a big statement, God. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country that's not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated for, say it with me, 400 years. That's a pretty big know for sure. But I'm gonna punish that nation. They serve as slaves. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. And what happens? Between Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we eventually get the nation of Israel, right? And through that nation, right, Jacob has 12 sons, right? And those 12 sons turn into Joseph, who they tried to kill, who got sold into slavery, worked in Egypt. Eventually a famine hit, and who showed up in Egypt to find food? The nation of Israel. Your nation will be foreigners in a strange land. Through Joseph and his 50 family members, right, they moved into Egypt. Eventually, Joseph and his family became a bunch of people, and Pharaoh died. And deciding what to do with them, they decided, you know what? There's a lot of these people. If we don't break their spirit, they're gonna break ours. And they made them slaves. And guess how long they served in Egypt? 400 years. Listen to Genesis 17. God said this to Abram, I'm gonna confirm my covenant between me, God, and you, Abram, and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. He wasn't even the father of a child yet, okay? The whole land of where you are now an alien will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And so Moses brought those people out of Egypt to cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And 10 people went, 12 people went in, and 10 people came back, and or 12 people came back, and 10 said, don't you go in there. If you go in there, they're gonna kill us. Those people are huge, and they're mighty, and they're strong. And 2 people said, let's go. God already said it's ours. And guess what God did? He made those people wait another 40 years before they were ready to cross. Till every person above the age of 20 on the day they refused to go in, until every person above the age of 20 died. That's what they did for 40 years. I just want to throw this in there. How many of you get frustrated when you think you're right and you don't get your way? What do you tend to do when you're right and you don't get your way? We tend to what? We tend to pout. We tend to complain. We tend to undermine. We tend to throw people under the bus. And we feel justified because we're right. Do you realize, of all the leadership lessons in all of Scripture, next to Jesus, Joshua and Caleb are the greatest leadership lesson there is. I am blessed to be the executive pastor at Tomoka Christian Church with 70 staff under me. And I can tell you, I have not hired one person who doesn't think they're right just about everything. And here's the thing that right people have to learn, that sometimes God doesn't care about that. Sometimes he's going to make you suffer the fate of the person that was wrong right along with them. Do you realize that Joshua and Caleb, who did not faint from the fight, had to spend 40 years in the wilderness with those people that were wrong? And you want to know what did not happen in those 40 years? Not once did God's word record one complaint from Joshua or Caleb. Not one. The minute we think we're right and we're not listened to, oh, we've got a fight on our hands. We're throwing it up. We're going to the person above that person and we're complaining about them. What a terrible leadership example. Joshua and Caleb were right. God gave us that land. Go into that land. And when they refused, they didn't stand out and go, God, why are you punishing us? Why are you making us suffer the consequences of these people's wrong attitude? No, you know what they did? They spent the next 40 years wandering the desert with those people. And they probably buried 6 to 10 people a day for the 40 years they were in there. And not once did you hear them complain. You want to be a leader? Learn that lesson. You want to be a husband and a wife? Learn that lesson. You want to be a coworker? Learn that lesson. Because that's one of the greatest lessons you'll ever get from Joshua and Caleb, right? And more than that, Caleb was the guy that spoke up and said, let's go. Joshua never said a word. And when God got ready to pick Moses' successor, he didn't pick the mouthy Caleb, he picked the quiet Joshua. Well, why did he do that? Well, I don't know, because God's weird, okay? We don't always know what God's up to. But Caleb on paper had a much better resume, and yet God went with Joshua. There's so much to learn in the story of Joshua and Caleb. But now, after 40 years of wandering, they're back at the Jordan. Moses has died, and God says to Joshua, Moses is dead. Get up, let's go. I don't know about you, but that's the worst eulogy I've ever heard, right? Like, let's move on. Right? God is incredibly pragmatic in his thinking. But in the already, but not yet, how do you live well in not yet if the already hasn't happened? You've got to have somebody that can keep their word. Man, if you've been married for any length of time, there are some tough moments in marriage. Yes? Oh my gosh. Stuff that you would have never imagined on the day that you were standing there all dressed and smiling, like, oh, this is bliss. We are the best couple in the world. Nothing will derail us. And then all of a sudden, you're going through something you couldn't even have imagined. How do you survive it? People ask, well, how do people make it through 50 years of marriage? Because somebody keeps a promise. And here was the promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. I pick you till, say it with me, till death do man, if you don't have somebody that'll keep that promise, you're gonna quit in the journey, right? If you wanna survive this already but not yet, and we're all living it, listen, if you know Jesus online, you know Jesus in here, let me hear you say amen. He said the promise is you've already been seated in the heavenly realms. Yet all of you are here staring at me because this isn't heaven. So guess what? You already got it, but you're not there yet. How do you make it here? You gotta have a promise keeper. Psalm 145:13 says this, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. Read it with me, church, online and here. The Lord is faithful to all his, Lord is faithful to how many? All of them. All of them. There's somebody who wrote that there's over 3,000 promises of God in Scripture. So many that God keeps that you don't even know about. And here's what you know. As hard as this journey is between the already and not yet, I got a guy who makes a promise and keeps a promise. And that's what Joshua had. I promised this to Abraham over 400 years ago. I promised it in Genesis 12. He wasn't even out of the country that he was living in. He didn't even have any idea who Sarah was. He had no idea who God was. And God just said, get up and go, and I'm going to do this with you. And then he confirmed it later, a few years later in Genesis 15, and then again in Genesis 17. And here we are some 500 years later, and guess where Joshua stands? Joshua stands on the precipice of entering the land of Canaan. Why? Because God can keep a promise. And do you know how God can keep a promise? He can keep a promise in spite of you and I being dumb. Do you have any idea how many mistakes were made between Abraham and Joshua to get to this moment? I mean, Abraham was busy sleeping with Hagar's servant so he could have a kid, right? All of that stuff. Isaac and Rebecca, they were terrible parents. She favored one kid and the dad favored another, and they lied to each other and tricked each other, right? You remember that story? God kept his promise. And Jacob, what a terrible dad he was. I got 11 kids, could care less about them. I got Joseph, buy him a coat, right? He was a terrible father, and guess what? You know what God did? He did what? He kept his promise. Your marriage sucks, God will keep his promise. You don't like your church, God will keep his promise. You were right and they went with the wrong answer, God will keep his promise. Because God knows how to keep a promise. Why? Because he's faithful to how many of them? He's faithful to all of them. 2 Peter 3 says this, Peter writes, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. You ever get frustrated because you think God's not keeping a promise because it's taking too long? Right? Man. But guess what? God isn't slow. Like his actions aren't just being intentional, right? In the sense that they're trying to create angst in you because he's like, I just want to see how they squirm in the process. No. God's at work at bigger things trying to lead men to repentance, right? If you're going to live, listen, if we're going to live, and we all do, if you know Jesus, you're already seated in the heavenly realms, but you're walking in the spirit here so you don't gratify the lust of your flesh. How do you do it? You got to have somebody who's a promise keeper, somebody whose word you can count on, right? That's the only way it works, right? Listen to this scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Paul writes, for no matter how many promises God has made, say it with me, church, they are in Christ. And so through Christ, the what is spoken? The amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Because how many promises will God keep to you? All of them. All of them. So if God's a promise keeper and he's got over 3,000 promises in his word, how many of them do you know? And how many of them do you bank on in your situation? See, part of the reason why people get discouraged is because they don't realize that not only has God a promise keeper, he's made a bunch of them, right? He's made a bunch of them. I've been married for 35 years. My wife made one promise, till death do us part. I've questioned her about her ability to keep that promise 478,000 times, right? And she just made one. And I haven't always been confident in that. God's made over thousands of them. And how many of William will he keep? He'll keep all of them. Because if you're going to do this, listen, God's going to pin Joshua in some crazy places. We're going to learn some crazy lessons, right? But here's the first lesson. Everything in Joshua is about already but not yet. So that's your pin. It's here, but it's here too. How do I do that? Trust that God makes a promise. Listen, every one of you that know Jesus, listen to this, Romans 4:13. And if you don't know Jesus, listen to this, because this is for you. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. The law wasn't even present yet. But through the righteousness that comes by faith. If you have faith in Jesus, say amen. right? Your right standing with God comes through that faith. Not because you're perfect and not because you keep the law, not because you obey and do everything right, but because of your faith in Christ. He says, for if those who live by the law get to go to heaven, faith has no value. And read this line with me. And the promise is worthless. The promise was made to Abraham. I declare you righteous. Well, what was he righteous by? There wasn't any law to obey. He was righteous because he said, I believe in you, God. And God went, boom. The righteous shall live by faith, not by keeping the rules. Some of you still think that the way to heaven is through the law keeping. You still think your job is to judge people that aren't as righteous as you. If you know Jesus, we're all the same amount of righteous. We're perfect in his righteousness. Somebody say amen, right? And that's built upon a promise. Because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, listen, this verse, read it with me if you know Jesus. Where there is no law, there is no I can do what I want, right? You want to know why there's no transgression? Because nobody's keeping score anymore. You've been saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourself. You produce terrible test results. I produce terrible test results. You got saved by grace through faith, declared righteous because God made a promise. He made a promise. And as long as that's the case, there is no transgression because God isn't keeping score anymore. Listen, I love all of you. And I'm smart enough to know that if we kept score, some of you would be failing. I know that there are seasons I would have gotten an F++++, right? But because there is no law and no wrath and only grace and righteousness, there's no transgression. He says, therefore, the promise comes by, if you know Jesus and you put your faith in him, how grateful are you that God can keep a promise to you? Four of you. So some of you are still trusting in Jesus and thinking you've got to earn salvation. You're wrong. Your salvation isn't earned, and it isn't kept by great test scores. It's kept because God is a promise keeper. And some of you don't like that. Too bad. And some of you are like, it's about time, right? God keeps a promise. And man, I don't know about you, but I'm not already, but not yet. I am grateful. I am grateful because my test scores stink. I've had some really bad test scores if I was being counted. And so would some of you. How do you get up and trust in Jesus again? Some of you do it by thinking you just gotta do, I'll do better, and that'll make me feel better. Listen, if you put your faith in Christ, trust that God keeps his promise and you're righteous all the time. All the time. And it has nothing to do with you, right? Listen to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, I'm beating this point to death because everything that we're going to say after this is built on this, right? When God made his promise to Abraham, right, the one we talked about, which is you're righteous. Well, how am I righteous? God, you didn't even give me any rules to follow. You're righteous because you trusted in me. He says, when God made that promise, since there was no one greater for God to swear by, he swore by, say it with me, himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, you know how Abraham waited patiently? He slept with a woman that wasn't his wife. Would you describe that as patient? Oh man, the word frustrates me sometimes. That just seems impatient to me, right? He whined to God, I'm going to die, and I got no kids, and Eliezer, my servant, is going to inherit it. And yet the Bible says after he waited, how? I'm not sure that God judges us the way we judge ourselves sometimes, right? Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath, okay? God did that so that by two unchangeable things in which, say it with me, in which it is possible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of that hope offered to us may be what? Greatly encouraged. And that hope that's built on a promise becomes an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. See, here's the thing. If you're living in this not yet, but you already have a seat in heaven, you're going to need an anchor, because the wind's going to come, the storms are going to come, and you're going to feel lost. You're going to feel hopeless. Where do you get your anchor from? Your anchor comes from a hope that is secured not by you, not by your performance, not by your good deeds, not by your I'm going to do better. Your hope comes from a secure knowledge that we have that hope, and it's built on God's promise and not yours. Say it with me. God keeps all his promises. Say it with me. God keeps one more time. God keeps his. If you know him, you can live in the already but not yet. But you also need a pace setter. You need a pace setter. I've never ran a marathon. I did run a 10K once when I was in high school, just so I could go to the Illinois State Fair in Springfield. But they didn't need pace setters. But if you run a 26-mile marathon, you'll find that there are people there assigned to be pace setters, right? If you want to run the marathon in 3 hours, there'll be a guy or be a gal with a sign, and they'll have the 3-hour sign, and you get in that line. And here's the idea, that if you follow this person and stay with this person, you can run the marathon in 3 hours. They I don't know what it is today, but there was a time where the pace setters would go up to 4 hours, and that was it, right? And you would get in the line of what you wanted to do. My buddy ran a marathon in St. Louis, a 26-mile marathon in St. Louis, right? And back in 2005, right? Trained and trained and trained and trained and trained. Got there, wanted to run a sub-4 hour, got in line for the 3.5-hour marathon. And for the first 18 miles, kept pace with that 3.5-hour marathon. He realized quickly, though, that in his training, he didn't drink a lot. But if you run a marathon, there's a water station every mile. By the time he got to mile 18, he realized he had to use the bathroom. And so there were porta potties lined up at mile 18. And he had to go to the bathroom so bad, he jumped off the track, went into the porta potty, right? And when he got out, his 3.5-hour people were gone. So for the next 3 miles, he basically sprinted to try to catch up with them. By the time he got to mile marker 20, he was discouraged. And as a matter of fact, he started walking. He had 6 miles to go when he was done. Nobody was in front of him. His pace setters were gone. And he was walking up a hill, headed back to downtown in St. Louis. And on his right was a bar, right along the street. And there was about 25 people gathered at the bar. And they were drinking beer and doing what people at bars do. And there was one guy who was holding the beer, looking at my buddy. And my buddy said, I locked eyes with him. And he said, as I was walking by, he said, the only thing I heard the guy say was, it's only 6 more miles. And my buddy said, the first thing I wanted to do was curse at him. Because I'm out here 20 miles into this thing, and you're standing there drinking a beer, and you got the gall to tell me it's only 6 more miles. But then he got to thinking about his training and the people that had set the pace for him to get there. And he said to himself, it's just 6 more miles. I could do a 6-mile run in my training with no big deal at all. And he said, I began to run, and I didn't stop until I finished. You see, here's the thing about a pace setter. This is a long journey. This is a long journey of the already and not yet. Some of you have been Christians for 50, 60 years. Some of you have been Christians for 5 days, and you're already exhausted, right? How do you get from the not yet to the already? Somebody has got to be a promise keeper, and then somebody has to set the pace. Somebody has to set the pace. And the reality is, that is the case for many of you. Listen, when we hire pastors here, Their job is to set the pace for people in our church. Their job is to make sure that you can make it. And here's the thing about what my buddy said. Everybody beyond the 4-hour marathon didn't have a pace setter. The race officials didn't provide people who said, we just want to finish. Hey, if you want to do that, here's a pace setter for you. Those people had to figure it out on their own. Do you know how hard it is to figure out how to finish a marathon on your own? What happens is most people find somebody along the journey that they can set a pace with. Listen, if you're married, if you're a parent, it's why we ask those of you in church to serve. It's why we ask some of you to lead, why we ask some of you to teach, right? Why? Because people in this journey need a pace setter. They need people who are willing. Listen, all Jason, my buddy, got from the guy at the bar with the beer was this. It's just 6 more miles. And I asked him, would you have made it without it? And he said, I'd like to think I would have, but he said, honestly, Cord, I don't know if I would have. Sometimes a pace setter is just a word of encouragement. Sometimes a pace setter is somebody that is doing, listen, the reason why Joe is successful at being a lead pastor isn't because he's the smartest guy in the world, isn't because he's read every book in the world and knows every right decision to make. The reason why Joe's successful at all is because he is a relentless pace setter, relentless in casting that vision. Listen, if you want to be a successful wife, successful husband, a successful parent, a successful teacher, a successful leader, trust God's promises and then help set the pace. Joshua was asked to set the pace. And how many people do you think his pace had to include? How many? Everybody say all of them. Which means there were people who wanted a 3-hour marathon and people who just wanted to finish. If you're going to set a pace, make sure it's the kind of pace that includes everyone. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of losing people along the way because we're sick and tired of these people. Though, listen, they just need to pick up the pace. A pace setter doesn't do that. A pace setter sees the guy on the hill who's walking 21 miles into the marathon and says, it's only 6 more miles. Not, hey, why don't you give up? Those people have moved on without you. We don't need you anymore. If you want to be a person that trusts in God's promises, then you need to be a person that can help set the pace, right? I want to say this. Go to the Hebrews 13:5 passage, just a reminder, because if you're a pace setter, you need to be aware of what God tells you. God told Joshua, listen, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you, but you're not Joshua. So does God say that to you? The Hebrew writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, New Testament writer to New Testament people. Read it with me, church. Never. Listen, if you're going to operate as a pace setter, you're going to get discouraged, because sometimes the people you're leading are going to set a pace you're frustrated with. Sometimes your spouse is going to drag behind. Sometimes your children are going to drag behind. Sometimes the ministry that you're leading is going to drag behind. And you know what they need? They need a pace setter that trusts in God's promises and also doesn't get discouraged, because no matter what pace you're setting or forced to set, God will never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone in the journey, ever. I mean, listen to Moses lead these people. He told God, listen, if you're not with me, I'm not going, right? I mean, he was ready to give up on multiple occasions. And you know what God said to him? Listen, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Let's set a pace to get everybody to the finish line. And you know what? You're needed in that journey. Even if it's just needed at home. Some of you come on Wednesday nights and you have no idea who looks at you and goes, okay, thank God they're here. I'm encouraged by that. That makes you a pace setter, right? You have the ability to help somebody live well in the already, but not yet. And then 2 Timothy 2, I just want to remind you of this, says in a large house, right, bring that verse up. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and of silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble purposes, right? But if a person, a man or a woman, cleanses himself from the latter, this ignoble or the trash, right? He will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and read it with me, church, and prepared to do. Maybe the reason why some of you aren't pace setters is because the inside of your vessel is filthy and it's only suitable for trash. Part of the reason that you can be a pace setter is you learn to clean the inside as well as you clean the outside, because that's how God can use people, right? Making sure you're prepared. And then here's the last thing. We need somebody who's a pragmatic follower, right? Here's what God said to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey, read it with me, all the law my servant Moses gave you. He says, don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it how often? And night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you'll be prosperous and successful. You got to have a promise keeper. And then you need somebody who trusts the promise keeper enough to set the pace. And then you need somebody who's a pragmatic follower. Do you know that God has given you a book with all the instructions so you can set the pace well? You don't have to write it. We don't have to reinvent the wheel, right? You don't need to read 4,700 and other books that people have authored about leadership and that. We already have it. The book of the law, God's revelation to mankind, gives us all the instructions we need to be a pace setter, right? Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, are gonna enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he, read it with me, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's written this way in Luke, right? Luke says this in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say, right? He said, I'll show you what he's like. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house, dug down deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent strikes that house, it's collapsed and its destruction was complete. It's not enough to have a promise keeper. It's not enough to be a pace setter. You're going to have to be a pragmatic follower, which means you got to read the instructions. You got to read the manual. You got to know what God says to you, because everything that you need to prosper in the land of the already but not yet, God has given to you. He's given to you. And I asked my friend, like, what's the key for you living in the already but not yet? And he said the number one encouragement to him has been studying every week to preach a sermon at the church he serves. He goes, that has served me more than anything else I've ever done. Some of you have a God in whom you trust that he'll keep his promise, and you're trying to set a pace. Maybe you're trying to set it with a filthy vessel. But some of you with a clean vessel are trying to set a pace, but you don't know the manual. You don't know the word. You don't know the book, right? Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3. Say it with me. How much? All of it. It's God-breathed. And it's useful to do what? To teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. So no matter where God pins you in this journey as we walk through it, you need to know this, that in a land of already and not yet, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's a God that you can promise, or that you can trust to keep his promise. And then he says, somebody needs to set a pace. so that those people that want to quit won't quit. Somebody just needs to say, it's only 6 more miles. And then you need to read the book. You need to read the instruction manual, because in it, you have everything you need for life and for godliness. Amen, church? So, Father, today, thank you for giving us this opportunity. Help us to trust in a God who keeps a promise, to set a pace, even if it's for one person, and to make sure that no matter what, we build our lives on your word. It is our only true foundation. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.